biologists and everything else, but they're not producing a lot of preachers. You know, at Freed Hardeman and David Lipscomb and Harding and on the list goes. We're not doing that. And that's got to change. We're in a crisis. We're in a crisis. If something doesn't change, here's what's going to happen. You will see it. Right? You may be a victim of it if something doesn't change. Within one generation, you write down that Ethan said this. Right? Within one generation. The younger ones of you here will live to see this if something doesn't change. We will be back to the days of circuit riders. Hopefully not on horses, but circuit riders nonetheless. Where we've got one preacher and he's trying to see after three or four or five different churches. We will go back to it if something doesn't change. That's what we're going to. Right? Because we don't have enough preachers to go around. Let me share some things. So we're talking about ground, laying groundwork for teamwork to happen. Some very important things that God designed into the system so that teamwork could do what it's supposed to do. Alright? Let's start with this one. And it's huge. It is hugely important. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter's just got through preaching. These 3,000 souls have just responded to the very first time the gospel message has ever been preached in its entirety and its fullness. All these folks are gathered around. They're listening to this to the words of the apostles. Peter testifies with many other words, saying, "Save yourself from this wicked generation," etc., etc. Then we get down to verse 42, and here's what he says. Beginning in verse 42, we see the playing out from that point forward of this gospel message. And it's interesting, it says, and they continued, talking about those folks that had been baptized, they continued steadfastly in, and it says four things. Remember what they were? Everybody remember what they were? Four things. They continued steadfastly in the, first of all, first number one is in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, by the way, I don't think these are random. Number two on the list, and in fellowship. And in breaking the bread. And finally, in prayer. Remember that? Okay. All right. Fellowship. Greek, koinonia. What does that mean? It literally translates as sharing or as commonality. But it's kind of like they said the one philosopher said about the whole being greater than the sum of the parts. Well, fellowship is like that. Fellowship does this for us. When we come together in fellowship activities, and by the way, I want to make a distinction here. All right, let's separate these two out. Fellowship is not what we do when the service is going on. It's not what we're doing necessarily per se when we're singing. It's not so much what we're doing when we're having a prayer. It's not so much what we're doing when there's a speaker up here or even in Bible studies. It's more what we do after the last amen is said, or for that matter before the first prayer is offered or song or whatever that gets us started. Here's why. Because during those periods of time when we're here together, we ought to be building relationships. Now, why is that so important? Well, here's the thing. We take a lot of relationships for granted. And that's not necessarily bad. I mean, it just shows we've got some comfort and confidence in them. But it's one thing when we have relationships with our, what we call blood kin. It's another whole thing when we come together as the body of Christ, which is a family, supposed to be the family, just as much of a family, maybe more family. But here's the problem with it, though. Because the fact that this family is more like a blended family, a step family. Okay, something I know a little something about. It's a little more like that. It's family that you choose. Now see, I got a mom and dad, didn't choose them. They didn't necessarily choose me. This is kind of a relationship that just sort of happens. But there's a relationship and a family that we choose to have a relationship with, and that's God's family. In other words, God's team doesn't draft us. We have to be volunteers. Right? We have to volunteer for God's team. And the thing about God's team is this. The teamwork that causes us to be able to accomplish great things grows out of the relationships that we build outside church time. Now, notice what the early church did. It went on, from starting in verse 43 and following in Acts chapter 2, to say that these people met in one another's houses, and it used the word twice in those last few verses. It used the word daily. They did these things daily. And then in the last verse, verse 47, it says that the Lord added to the church daily. Do you think that's a coincidence? I mean, you answer that question to your own satisfaction. Do you think it's a coincidence that they were fellowshipping together daily and that they were baptizing and converting people daily? Something to think about. Take that home with you. All right? They were doing things daily and they were getting results daily. Might be something to it. The foundations that we lay in fellowship, they inoculate us for the times. And by the way, notice I didn't say just in case, because that's not how it works. They inoculate us for the times when we hit rough spots. Mount Zion was constituted, as I recall, in October of 1852. Is that right? I don't remember the day. But I did pretty good on the year anyway, though, didn't I? Yeah, October 1852. And since that time, Mount Zion, and I'm not even talking about things like burned buildings, Mount Zion has had a lot of ups and downs. A lot of them. You know, I heard it said that every church fits in one of three categories. It's either had trouble, or it's having trouble, or it's going to have trouble. How's that for a cynical view? Right? It's had trouble, it's having trouble, or else it's going to have trouble. Well, that's us. Let me give you an example. And I don't know, I like to think this is getting better. It's been good where I'm at right now, but I've seen it where it wasn't so great. All it takes to get something going is just to pick up a Bible, get a big group together, and start having a Bible study. And the next thing you know, if you discuss how something applies or what it means or anything other than what we used to do, which is nothing but what it says, which we didn't really need any help with. All of us are pretty literate, you know. So we're talking about application, in other words. Boy, we'd have a fight. We'd have a fight. Wouldn't take no time. Because now, we're like a bunch of five-year-olds. If everybody knows that vanilla is the proper scriptural flavor of ice cream, and if you don't agree with that, you're just a heathen. That's just all I can say, you know. So we can't be friends anymore. You have to like vanilla ice cream like I do, or we can't, you know. In other words, here's how I see this verse. You have to agree with me, or we're not friends anymore. You better find another place to worship, or in my case, I better find another job, because we all have to agree. Well, how do we do that? You know, Lori and I have been married for over 13 years now. I can't even get her on board on certain things. You know, how am I supposed to do it with everybody else? Is that what it's going to... We can't be brothers and sisters in Christ unless we all want to agree on everything. We don't always agree on everything. So what do we do? Right? Well, traditionally what we do is we have big falling out over it. Am I wrong? Did I just fall off the turnip truck? Y'all ain't never seen that happen? Right? It happens all the time. Sure does. And here's the thing. There's no reason for it to happen. There's no mandate for us to share one another's opinions. As a matter of fact, to the extent that we have freedom of conscience, as long as we're content to love one another and to be together and to continue in brotherly love and fellowship, we got some latitude there to overlook some differences in some things. Let me use one, and it's an old issue, but it comes up periodically. And it's, I'm not trying to start trouble when I bring it up. It's just one, it's a familiar issue. Question of whether or not to support our orphans home. You know, of all things that divides people, that one to me has always been kind of a head scratcher. And the reason I say that is this. If I'm a brother in Christ, I don't think that was what God's plan was for us, was to support the orphans home. By the way, I that's not what my position is. But anyway, if it was, if you want to do that, That's on you. This is your conscience. This is your decision. You know, if I don't want to, then I won't. And if you want to, then you do. Why do we need to fight about that? I don't understand that. You know, each person ultimately answers to himself and to God. But in terms of you having to adopt my position because I think this is what's right, why should you? Right? Why should you? Why can't we disagree on some things and still be on the same team? Why do we have to have a falling out? And it's either do or die, my way or the highway. Right? No wonder we've got so many different denominations all across the United States and now the world. I can remember a time just within the last generation where there was about 300 different denominations in the United States, and now there are several thousand. You know, once upon a time in the Church of Christ, there was pretty much us and that group that called themselves the non-institutional. Now, last I heard, there were more than 24 different groups practicing, believing different things, all calling themselves Church of Christ. This trend is not getting better. There again, this is why I say we're in crisis. Every generation sees more and more splits. If you and I could go in a time machine, if the old world still lasts that long and come back 1,000 years from now, I shudder to think as to how many different denominations would have a building with a sign out front that says Church of Christ that don't even remotely resemble another one right down the road that has the same kind of sign. That's not fellowship. Fellowship, you know, is like family. It's got to be thick and thin. It's got to transcend differences on some things. It's got to make allowances. It's got to accept in all humility that I don't know everything. I'm not the standard. And if that's, you know, if you got a position, fine, that's between you and God. I'm not in that. Right? Have you done the sermon with the triangle? There's a God's on one side, and I'm on the other. Okay. Good lesson. You know, you can kind of graph it out like a triangle. God's at the top. I'm over here. My brother is over here. Right? And so the way this works is, I'm responsible for my relationship with God. My relationship with God, I'm responsible for it. I'm also responsible for as much as I can be for trying to have a right relationship with my brother. But I am not responsible for his relationship with God. That's not on my side. I'm not in there. Alright? So that side's all him. It's all him and God. I have no part in that, right? These fights happen because we feel like we've got to be the church police. Right? And the church police don't bring folks together. All they do is they split them apart. And that's one of the reasons why we're so divided and fragmented now. And it's kept us from being able to be as effective in sharing the good news with folks as we could have been. I don't really know any other way we can think of that. We are, to the extent that we're divided, it's hurting us. And you know what Jesus has once said? As a matter of fact, Kentucky even adopted it as the state motto. United we stand, divided we fall. And what are we? We're divided. Make no mistake. The church is divided. It's very divided. It's getting more divided all the time. And that's not what God intended. We're talking about some things that kind of contribute to the teamwork of our church family. One of the things that we ought to really focus hard on is being together in purpose. You know, one of the things that, you know, whether it's a business enterprise, whether or not it's a government, whatever it is, anytime we've got unity, anytime that we're working for one common goal, we make some things happen. Let me give you a Bible example real quick. In the book of Nehemiah, of course, he had gotten word over in Persia that Israel, his hometown, was laying in ruins. That the gates and the walls were all torn down, places in shambles, and it just broke his heart. And the king saw him and saw his face and saw that he was upset and said, What's going on with you? And he said, well, I hate to bother you with this, but he said, I have gotten some bad news and it's really upsetting. The king asked him, well, what would you like to do about it? He said, well, I would like to go back over there and fix that situation. The king says, what do you need? And so the king provisioned him to go back over with all the construction materials and all the personnel. And the authority made him the royal governor over there to go back over there and address this. But you know what? Here's the thing. When he got back there and he started to survey and see just how bad it was, and it was bad, he knew he was not going to be able to do this by himself, and he was not going to be able to do it even with the authority to do it without the cooperation of the rest of those people. But now, very quickly, we see that they began to make tremendous progress, and within a period of only 52 days, they put that wall back up. How? Well, the Bible says, because the people had a mind to work. You guys saw that when this building was rebuilt. The exact same thing. Right? The exact same thing. The exact same attitude. The sense of purpose that this is our building. No arsonist is going to run us off. We're going to stay down here. And if we burn it down again, we'll just rebuild it again. We'll never leave this place. This is ours. This is, you know, and that sense of drive, of purpose, of accomplishing something that mattered is what made that possible. And it was done in a very short period of time. I don't know what the exact numbers of was. Some of y'all may remember, but I don't. But
about 8 months.
8 months. You know, I know this. When I was at Scottsville and we built a church building right down there, it took us more than 8 months, and it was with a professional crew working on it night and day every day. And by the way, it cost $1.1 million, and y'all did yours, which is just as nice of a building, for a fraction of that. And don't owe nobody nothing. All right? There again, it all comes back to purpose. When we see that what we're doing matters, not just collectively, but us as individual team members, what I do matters. What you do matters. It's going to make a difference. And let me give you an illustration real quick. I know we're going to be out of time here any second now, but let's just think of, from a standpoint of, let's say, parenting. You know, as a parent, you know, I've got one son. In a generation, if he continues the pattern of being fruitful to multiply, you know, a couple of grandchildren, and then going on down, and then a couple more great grandchildren, and then we multiply generation by generation. In just a matter of a few hundred years, right? There could easily be, you know, a great city or more than that, all of which, bless their hearts, would have me for their ancestor. You know, like maybe they ought to get a spray for that or something. I don't know. But, you know, if the fact of it is that the influence that we have today, the things that we're doing today, they have a tendency to multiply with time. You know, you think about, well, for example, our very own Thomas Richards. You know, when Thomas Richards got off the boat up here at Evansville, he didn't have any idea that we'd all be sitting here tonight in a town named after him. That was the last thing on his mind. You know, the fact that there's tens of thousands of Richardses all over the place, all because of some decisions that he made culminating in coming over here. Who knew? Now that hadn't been hundreds of years ago, that's been less than 200 years ago, and already, you know, the Richardses is thick, right? Every family's got one or two of them in there somewhere. Think about how much more so it matters when we're talking about having spiritual descendants. When we share the gospel with someone and then they turn and share that with somebody else or multiple someone else's. Several years ago, I was fortunate enough to have the opportunity to go to South America. And while I was down there, I met a young man, baptized him, and 16 months later brought him up to, this is when I was still living in Minot, brought him up to Minot, and we kept him up there for a year and taught him how to preach. At the time that all that got started, the church down there in Cusco, which y'all helped with, by the way, and y'all helped bring him up here and support him during that time period. So this was as much your victory as it was ours. But the church at that time was very small. I mean, they had maybe 25, 30 members tops. Well, when he went back down there and started preaching, within a year, now this is you doing things with purpose that matter. Within a year of him going back down there and him preaching and encouraging that congregation, they had more than 130. All right, from 30 to about 130 in 1 year, built a brand new building. On and on it list goes that, you know, it was they had to build a brand new building because the little place where they were meeting, which was just tiny, I mean, it was the size of, I don't know, it wasn't much bigger than just this front part of the church right here. They were, just shoulder to shoulder in there like this and hanging through the windows in there to look to see what he's going to say. All right? That's evangelism. That's the nature of the gospel message, doing what it was designed to do. Automata. Now, as important as all these things are, let me mention one thing that we don't have time to really get into much discussion about it, but I just want to mention it quickly because I want you to understand how important it is. We can be unified in our fellowship. We can be unified and come together in times of crisis. We can be unified in our purpose. But ultimately, if we're not unified under one other thing, we've got a problem. And in the end, all of it doesn't really matter much. And that one thing is, we've got to be unified in the truth. Now, understand this. I mentioned a few minutes ago the difficulty in trying to get everybody to see the same way on every single thing, and how that we can actually get into tremendous trouble by trying to insist on orthodoxy and conformity, and you got to think like I think, or else you're bad and wrong, and that causes problems. But at the same time, though, we need to be careful that we don't go to the other extreme, which is that we get to a point where the truth doesn't really matter. All that matters is that we've got good intentions and so forth and so on, and we start to throw out the message. The message is the core. If we leave aside and set aside the message of God, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, remember what Paul said? He said, I preach, and this is the core. I preach Christ and Him crucified. That's simple. Right? That's the message. That's the core. It's the core message, and then there's the response to that message, which is the plan of salvation. All right, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, we preached it, you received it, and now you stand in it. That's it. If we do that, if we stay united, stay on track, continue to build one another up and to encourage one another, continue to respect the individual parts for each of their contributions to the church, whatever it may be. Whether it's, it doesn't matter. It's not what we do, it's that we're involved and we're doing something. And ultimately, when it really counts, whenever that opportunity that Paul was talking about in Galatians 6 comes along, and we really step up to the plate and make it clear whose side we're on, right? I think we're going the right direction. And we're going to see the results of it. You know, there's nothing that, as old saying goes, there's nothing that succeeds like success. There's nothing that encourages us more than to see that what we're doing is actually making a difference. Now, one of the ways historically we've kind of judged this is by baptism. That's not bad or wrong. I'm not saying that. I want you to get that impression. But I don't know that it's necessarily, on reflection, not necessarily the best barometer of the spiritual health of the congregation. Let me tell you why. Several years ago, when I come back when we moved back from Montana, from North Dakota, to Sugar Grove. That's what happens when you get old. You forget where you've been. There was a congregation up there that we began to work with, stayed with them about 5 years. Great congregation. I had only a handful of baptisms in all those years that we were up there. But you know what? Wasn't bad news. You know why? They didn't need baptizing. They needed a lot of stuff. Baptizing wasn't one of them. We baptized some of the kids that grew to an age of accountability. Most of the people that were there when we got there had already responded to the gospel. So in terms of you have to judge based on think of it like a doctor. What's the patient need? What's good for them? You don't need a one size fits all prescription. For example, the congregation out here at Mount Zion. If with all the kids that you've got, obviously that's going to be one of your big focuses. It's a ministry to what you've got. But now let me suggest something. Let's suppose that you didn't have a whole lot of kids, that you only had just a handful. I'm not saying don't do anything with them, but that wasn't your main demographic. Let's say you had 20 or 30 singles. Why not start a singles ministry? Let's say you had a whole bunch of brand new Christians, ones that just got baptized, just started coming to church. What about a new convert class? Right? The point I'm making is not what to do. It's that you target the response to where the need is. Right? This goes back to the whole principle of fishing. Where do you fish? Well, I was told one time that 90% of the fish at any given time are only in 10% of the water. So that tells me if I really want to be a successful fisherman, I need to fish where the fish are. Right? That's a pretty simple principle. Go where the fish are. And then do those things, put out that bait that's going to be most needful to those fish, most attractive to them. If we'll do more of that, we're going to see better results. All right. Thank y'all for having me.